I just wait on them to tell me what's happening. See that little red light right there? What that mean? How we doing now? All right. I pray that again, we're having a good resurrection follow-up week. And so I thought that the subject matter today could evolve from that, revolve around that. And so I don't think I'd be stretching anybody's imagination if I ask you this simple question. How many of you have ever been in love? Was that Ozilia? Y'all gotta stop sitting by each other. Well, Sister Brogan, I'm sorry. Did y'all hear what she said? I'm not gonna tell it. But all of y'all raised your hand, and even Sister Brogan raised hers. I think that if there is one spiritual concept related to Christ that we really ought to understand, no matter how infant we are, how minimal our spiritual intellect might be, it is love. Most of you in here have been around the church long enough, and we've all at one time or another said John 3:16, either verbally or we conceptualize it in our head. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And, you know, we read out from there. But the centerpiece of everything that Christ is in our life is love. And he tells us that over and over again, you know, love your neighbor. Care one for the other, you know. Love makes us do stuff, and so I think that if I can get you to coming out of Resurrection Sunday to build your life on something that's going to sustain your life for the rest of your life, let's go back and talk about this love thing. There are two sides to it. One, love proves that we're in love by what we do. And love also gives us away by what we don't do. Okay, you got me. If there is anything that motivates me, it's love. And even Sister Brogan's version of it can motivate us for a little while. It may not pan out in the long run, but if we thought we were in love, you know, we did things. We thought somebody loved us. We did things. And so several weeks ago, one of the things I told you, write it down, if you did, that's fine, if you didn't, is that what you want to be able to do as a Christian disciple is to live like you want to look. You remember that? And what I meant by that is there are certain evidence that you can find in a person based on how they look. You know, you can look at a person and assume or take some good shot at the fact whether they're healthy. You can look at a person. How many of you ever had somebody walk up to you and say, "What's wrong with you?" You know, they're looking at you. You know, they'll say, "You know, you just don't look right." Now, it's the same you, but there's something happening. And they can tell, especially people who know you fairly well. They can tell how you walk. You know, if you're dragging. You know, when we were children, we bounced everywhere we went. We were just like Tigger. You know, we just bounce. We were leaping and running. How many of y'all remember running everywhere you went? Now your knees hurt so bad, your hip, artificial, you got parts that ain't yours. You know, you just trying to survive, you know. And we thank God for it, you know. But people who know us, you know, they can kind of tell something's not right. Body language, And so if you live like you want to look, you know, if you put something into that, love has a lot to do with that. You can tell people in love, you know, and you can tell people that's not having a good thing with love, you know. And so let's go over now. Let's pick up John 14 again. And like I say, I'm looking at resurrection, and I want to be able to build on that. There's probably no greater, and I don't want to use this word organization, but let's look at it as a living organism. There's nothing in as much trouble as the church is in right now. Forget about what might be going on with any corporate station in this country, in the world. The church is in trouble. Last week, you know, some of our disciples who thought it not robbery, and we went up to sing on a Friday night in revival, and there weren't 20 people in church. That's not the Lord's church. There are things that are happening all around us that indicate that the world is indeed getting evil every day. You know, we're blowing up airports. We're shooting folk we don't even know. I looked at the news last evening, maybe a couple of nights ago, in the city of Chicago, where your son lives, 675 shootings. That's up 80-something percent. Why? It's crazy. Some of you know, I'm sure you do, fellow comrade, fellow trooper, shot and killed on a training exercise, that he talked to a man less than 30 seconds. That's crazy. Well, I mean, what are we so angry about? I'll tell you what it is. We don't know love. When you have the love of Christ, you can love your neighbor. You can love the stranger. You can love, just changes everything. And for the Christian church, God's church, not to show love. Again, love is not only by what you do, but it gives you away by what you don't do. And if you love him, how can you not attend to him? You know, how is it that you know, we don't all sing it, but if love lifted me when nothing else could help, then how is it that the church looks like it looks? You know, we had a conference the other night, and love gave it away. And it's getting smaller and smaller, you know, and the point of the matter is, the Lord died for us and got up for us and gave us everything that we will ever need to be his disciple. Again, if somebody walked in and gave you everything, wouldn't you feel like you owe them something? I mean, wouldn't you feel somewhat obligated? I mean, okay, let's look at parental love. My father's gone now. My mother's alive. It is nothing I wouldn't do for my mother. Nothing, short of high crimes and misdemeanors. Misdemeanors I might do, but the felonies, I might defer that to my brother or somebody, you know, the one that's already got a record. But I'm saying, if I love her, nope, better yet, because I love her, yeah, it don't take much to motivate me. I brought nothing in the world, so no matter how much money I have to spend or how much time I have to give up, it's because she decided not to abort me that I'm here. So why wouldn't I do? I mean, I owe her that much and then some. That's just an earthly mother. Let's think about our heavenly Father, who Paul told us we brought nothing in, we'll carry nothing out, and it's because of him. Again, Acts 17:38 won't leave me, because in him we live, move, and have our being. How can we not respond to him with commitment, consistency, consecration? Be holy because I'm holy. That's what the Lord requires. And holiness is a way of life. It is not a denomination. It's a way of life. Sanctification is part of our character, because that's what God calls us to be, sanctified. It got nothing to do with how dark your stockings are or how long your skirt is. It's how you live, because you recognize you are responsive and you adore the fact that he gave you life. Thank you, Lord. Again, love does that. So let's look at what he says in John 14. Again, I want to build on this. He says, verse 15, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him. Now watch this, because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you do. Why? Because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Watch this. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will. Again, look at what he's given to us. And this is the distinction between the disciple and the unsaved. He said, you get inside information about some things. You're going to know things that the world doesn't know. But let me tell you why you knowing puts greater responsibility on you. Because when you get to the end of Matthew's gospel, he's going to tell you that because you know, now you got to go tell them. How many of y'all can't keep a secret? Thank you. Three of y'all are honest. Amen. You can't help it. How many of you, when you got good news, how many of you don't like people to send you an invitation to a birthday party that's going to be a surprise for somebody that you got to see all the time, and they put that PS, don't tell them it's a surprise, and you can't help yourself? Every time you see them, you want to tell them, you know, you be dropping little hints so you can say, no, they figured it out. What you going to be doing on the 28th? Child, I don't know. Oh, okay. What you doing for your birthday? Got any special plan? No, child, I'm just going to sit around the house. You can't help it. How many of y'all have been there? Come on, talk to me. Then that's how we ought to feel about the gospel. We've got the greatest news ever dropped into the spirit of humanity. And Jesus says, you know some stuff. You got to learn it, but you know some stuff. And he said, if you love me, you'll go tell them what I told you. You'll go show them what I showed you. You'll say to them what I said to you. There's an old game, well, I'm sure other corporate people use it too. But in the military, we do this thing. You get in a big circle and somebody starts off with a, and you pass it all the way around. And by the time you get back, you see what it is. It, usually about the third person is jacked up already. You know, so by the time it gets back, especially if it's a big circle, we just can't repeat stuff. Well, we got the book. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to come across trying to be deeper than you are. If you're basic, be basic. But he said, listen, here are some connections. And this is why I think the church is missing its power move. Watch the connections. He said, first of all, he said, if you love me. Now, I'm going to show you something very quickly. How many of you love Jesus? Mm-hmm. See, that was quick. Everybody's hand went up. Melvin, you can vote too. Don't be standing back there. Thank you. Okay. There was no question about that. It was rapid. Okay. Watch the next thing. And again, just be honest with yourself. The camera can only see me right now. How many of you can say that you obey his commandments? Thank you. That's all I needed. You're honest. So now we see where we start losing power at. Now we see where we start losing the promotability of the church. All right, let me show you something. How many of you ever gone in a restaurant, nice restaurant, you know, middle star, three star, you know, just a nice restaurant, and look at the wait staff? You know, the people, the hostess. Okay, let's say you go in and, you know, most of them have this little thing now where you come in and they go, welcome to whatever. Okay, put your favorite restaurant name in there. And you look immediately at that person. And they got stains on his shirt. Most of them wear black and white, right, in most restaurants. The trousers are faded. They got little beads on them. They don't fit well. What do you start saying to yourself? I don't know. All right, now you go to the table. You say, okay, I'll get past this. This, you know, this little trifling rascal here, I'll get past this because I'm hungry. You go sit at the table, and the person that escorts you to the table got an attitude. They just walk off. They don't say, you know, please follow me. They just grabbed the menu. How many in your party? Well, five. And they just, so you stand and go, oh, I guess I'm, you know, so, okay, it's getting bad. You get to the table and you sit down and they just walk away. They don't say your hostess will be, or they don't say thank you for, you know, it's little, and you start going, okay. And then the person who comes with them, you got dirty fingernails. Or their uniform is sloppy. Mm-hmm. They got an attitude. Instead of putting your little place settings down nice, they flip them like they're in a riverboat gambler. I've seen, y'all seen this? And then they stand there and just look at you. Instead of saying, welcome to whatever, what would you like to have for dinner today? Y'all ready to order? And you sit there and say, you know, I promised him that I wouldn't cuss until I die. And you start thinking to yourself, I ain't got to put up with this. I know I do. And then when they, and it just gets worse. You say to yourself, what? Mm-mm. This is not representing. And how many of you had to go on ahead and go deep and say, can you get your manager to come over here, please? And that's what you ought to do, because they don't represent that company very well. And you're probably going to have a bad taste in your mouth. Not mention the food ain't going to probably, you know. And so what I'm saying is, if we don't represent well, then we're not going to promote the gospel. We're not, people are going to look at us and go, mm-mm. You go to what church? You save? People look at us. And what happens is you can't tell them not to look at you. You can't say, well, look at the ministers. Look at, they looking at everybody. And so what the Lord is calling us to do is about promotion. It's about representing the organism of Christianity. That's why disciples had to have disciple qualities. Think about it. If you don't know what you're doing, how can you help us do it? It's called being unequally yoked. And so he says, all right, if you love me, so we got to make sure everybody loves him, everybody hang with him, but you got to be obedient. So now the connections start getting, you know, kind of asunder. Those of you who work in technology and play, you know that synchronization is critical. If things are off just a little bit, it messes up everything. I mean, everything. And the more you grind against the lack of synchronicity, destruction is coming. And so if everything is not jointly fitted together, so the body of Christ, it goes bad. And so if obedience is that critical for him to mention it immediately after love, then why don't we understand obedience? It's the next thing he says. If you love me, obey me. How many of you ever heard this one? I'm grown. Come on, talk back to me. Oh, you said it. That's why you don't want to. Yeah. Okay, how many of you ever said it? I'm grown. I don't got to tell me what to do. I ain't no child no more. Yes, you are. In the eyes of God, you will always be a child. And so he says, obey me. Now watch what he does. He said, now if you get those two, got to get those. All right, so let's say we fix those two. He said, now here's the next connection. And I'll ask the Father. Okay, those of you who have ever had an opportunity in leadership or supervisor role or whatever, and you know you need to go before the next level boss or next level person for your employees on their behalf, and you know they're not worthy, are you going? Are you gonna go in there and ask the supervisor or the boss to get him a raise when you know they're not doing their job? You know they're a bunch of hardheads, a bunch of gypsies, thieves, tramps, and you know, you're not gonna, you said, y'all ain't, and that's, here we are. He said, okay, if you love me and you obey me, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go in and ask the Father to give you the next level. Let me tell you why the church gets stuck. We choose to be stuck. We choose to violate the simple biblical principles of God and then whine and complain about it. Oh, so, no, let's get the steps right. How many of y'all have ever been around a troubleshooter or been a troubleshooter? know, your job is going to figure out why stuff is happening. It's not hard to figure out, is it? You start at the beginning, and when you hit it, what usually happens when you identify it? And what do they normally do when you bring it to their attention? Say, who said that? Somebody, I heard you. Somebody said it. That was you? What'd you say? They deny it. I'm looking at it. Here's where your problem. No. And that's the church. We're all in denial. We're denying the fact that we're our own worst enemy as far as promotion of this product. The reason why the church is not growing is because internally it's askew. Why would we want to repeat this kind of church? We don't want to keep doing this. How many of you have ever quit a job due to dissatisfaction? Not because you were sorry and all that. You said to yourself, I'm not working here. This is crazy. Only four or five of y'all? Okay. How many of y'all been fired because you were the one? Okay. Didn't happen. Look at what he's saying. If you love me, okay, everybody raise their hand on that one. Obey me. Okay, we were honest. And then the next thing is, I'll send you the next level component. And then it just goes further and further. And what he says is, let's look at ourselves. If we're missing any one part, let's work on that part so we can get to the next part. The church has been stuck in the basement of Christian discipleship for 100 years simply because we won't follow the steps. We like chandeliers. Ain't nothing wrong. Chandeliers can't save us. We put carpet down. We cushion the pews. We do everything externally and never work on what's really the problem. The hearts and minds of men. What shall we say unto these things? Come on, talk back to me. Because it's about love. If you don't get the first part right, you're not going to get the next part right. And from there, it's just all bad. You got to live like you want to look. How many of you, again, don't have to raise your hand on this one, but just think to yourself, how many of you would consider yourself capable and worthy of representing the kingdom as a recruiter? That you want the Lord to send you out and you know he can count on you because you're credible, you're consistent, you're committed, you're consecrated, you're knowledgeable. I think you used to recruit for the college. Okay. How many people that work with you in that component that you thought that would you consider have been capable of what they were supposed to do? All of them. How many were there? Five. Okay. So when you went out and let's say some kid asked you about the Lynchburg College, you had to know some stuff. If they asked you, you know, population, thrust of the program, you know, you had to know. Okay. Now, let's just say you went out and winged it. How long do you think you'd be successful? And what kind of quality of students do you think would end up on your campus? Because if you lead them with a lie, they're going to live a lie. And that's what we do in the church. We tend to want to minimize things to get people to come rather than telling them the stringent requirements of Christianity. This is not about fun and games. This ain't about you getting a car or you getting a job. This is about Jesus Christ and the qualitative program of discipleship making. We are how many years since Christ has been resurrected and still debating on whether we should be called members or disciples. That's how jacked up we are. The Lord didn't never say members. You read King James, New King James, Sister James. I never heard the Lord say the word members. He talks about members of the body, but he said, go make disciples. Come on, talk back to him and see. Now we looking at our shoes. You had them on when you left, you still got them on. Look at me. This is the problem. We are polluting the message for the sake of making it easy. And we start out by telling people a crazy thing that the Lord never said. Oh, you ain't got to come every Sunday. Just, you know, I don't remember him saying that. That'd be like me telling you, we're going to hire you, but you ain't got to come to work every day. How many of y'all have been a P-14 part-time? This the state designation, P-14 part-time. What would you rather be, part-time or full-time? Yeah. Because when you're full-time, you get benefits. You know, you're part-time, what is it, 30 hours, 35, the max you can do? What is it? 32. That's up to 32? Okay, that's good. Let me put that in here, 32. You know what would happen if you ran your company off of all part-time people? Yeah, it would fail. You won't know about a church failing? You got all these part-timers. This church don't look the same from one week to the other. Its finances don't look the same from one week to the other. Brother McKenzie, am I telling the truth? Finances don't look the same. It doesn't sound the same from one week to the other. We're just a bunch of part-timers. I mean, you know, some of you are sitting here, I see you swelling up, get a little, your gills are shaking. That's okay. If I'm not talking to you, that's fine. The Bible says you know the tree. Okay. I know the fruitful people in this church. Deacon Davis and I just had a conversation, a strategic mini, you know, moment back there just now. And I'm thinking about what he said. But the fact of the matter is, the church was never designed for part-timers. Back up, Leroy. Not even the church. Christian discipleship was never designed for part-timers. Let me show you why. What was the first thing Jesus did when he met Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Simon, Peter? Took them away from everything they had to see if they were focused on who he was. And what happened? Some of them couldn't stay. And what did he say? I know. He said, okay, we all right. Y'all still here. And every time the thinning of the herd took place, all Jesus did was a quick head count. Oh, y'all still here. Okay, let's go a little further. Part-timers. People who are otherwise focused on what they think is their life when they have no life outside of his life. I got to bury my dad. I just bought some new livestock. I just started a building. I just got a new job. I just got married. And Jesus said, well, go ahead. If that's what's important to you, go ahead. Now, notice how people get mad at pastors who stand on that kind of word. We are not, in the words of Sheriff Washko P. Coltrane, in hot pursuit. We ain't got to chase nobody. Jesus says, come if you want to. Follow me if you want to. Stay if you want to. Do this if you want to. I ain't making nobody do it. And you know how I know God realizes that the part-timers ain't going to make it? He declares in his word, and these preachers will back me up on it, that there's only going to be a remnant. You know what a remnant is, right? If you go, this carpet was never, it ain't no, they don't make no carpet this big. It's segments. Most of them are 15 by 15, 15 by 12, whatever. And whatever they cut off that they can't use is a remnant that they, you know, but not that, shooting, let me get it right. Whatever they cut off that they can use again, and then them little strips, you throw them away. But from this big piece of, and you can find the seams in a couple of places, they sold it as a remnant. And people say, oh, I can use this. But some of it, they just throw it away. And he said, there's only going to be a remnant. The whole yard ain't going to make it. And God is going to be all right with that. Let's trust me in this. The Lord ain't going to miss you if you wind up in hell. He ain't going to cry for you. He ain't going to say, oh, poor, put your name there. He should have made it. No. He said, we moving on. Too many part-timers that don't realize that the connections are critical. Okay. Again, I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again very quickly. How would you like to fly on an airplane that's missing one screw? Don't think it ain't critical. I forgot what year it was, but the TWA 747 that blew up coming out of JFK, you know, first they thought it was a bomb. What they realized was while the plane was sitting there on the tarmac, they got delayed. And so they're sitting there with the engines running and the cooling system wasn't functioning properly. So heat got in the fuel tanks. And when they started going up the runway, friction and all the fuel that slid back created static because they got this heat buildup and kaboom, because there was a hairline fracture. Just a hairline. You know what a hairline fracture is? You can't even see it. And boom. How would you like to be on that plane? Oh, that's all right, just a hairline. We'll be all right. No, we won't. Everything is critical. The body of Christ is critical. If you love me. Now, last week, he is risen. Hosanna. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And here we are, just 3 days from Resurrection Sunday, and we couldn't get 25 people to come to the Lord's conference to talk about his church. 2 days after that, we've been invited to a revival up in another church, and we show up, and it's more of us than it is of them. And we didn't even come in deep. What are we saying? We love him? God is my everything? No, what God is saying is, you either gonna do this right or you gonna miss heaven. None but the righteous do it right shall see God. Heaven is for the righteous. And see, we get quiet along with things. You know, people start looking around at the paint. We didn't change it, it's the same color it was last week. We start looking for other things to focus on. Let's look at this and let's fix ourselves before it's too late. That's what he told the Pharisees. And he said, if you had known, you'd have done something. And then he said, I like when he says, who warned you? In other words, the Lord said, I didn't want y'all to make it anyway because y'all a bunch of crooks. He said, who warned you? Get yourself together. And that's a good thing to have happen for you. And he said, all right, now watch this. We're going to go a little further. He says, now, in just a little while, the world will not see me again, verse 19, but you will. For I will live again, and you will too. Watch this. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and you see all them connections? Which one of them you want to risk breaking? First of all, I can tell you, you're not going to break the reunion between him and his Father. You're not going to break that relationship. You're not going to break the rigorous requirements that he understood, because Jesus kept saying, I'm just doing what I'm told. And here's what amazes me. Jesus, Lord, Savior, Son of God, is willing to do what he told. Why would he think we got to do what we want to do? If there's anybody who could have taken liberty, it could have been Jesus. We're so hard-headed. How many of you know hard-headed people? Amen. I wait on the rest of y'all to vote. Here's the reality. Christian discipleship is not about your viewpoint. There's not a verse in scripture where Jesus ever turned around and said, well, tell me, fellas, how y'all want to go on this one? He asked, who do men say that I am? He wanted to know the consensus of the community, but it was never about him saying, I tell you what, y'all got a better idea? That was too much. Okay, we'll back it down a little bit. Those of you who work in corporate America or work on a job, how many of you remember when a certain memorandum came out and employees just swole up and everybody got mad? Oh, there they go, change it. It don't make no sense. And the supervision got wind of it and they came down and kind of watered it down a little bit. Said, well, okay, all right, I'll tell you what we'll do. And what happened shortly after that? Say it again. Went right back to the way it was. They should have stuck to their guns. People start taking, you know, we sit down the memo and say, from here on in, 15 minute breaks will be 15 minutes. Anyone standing when you get penalized, you know, and then they put a whole lot of stuff, you know, no more clocking in late, no more not clocking in, you know, all these, and they were, since when they started doing that, since they opened the company, people always been clocking in, you idiot. It's just that we got slack. People start making excuses. How many of y'all ever been asked to cover for somebody? Mm-hmm. What is that? A lie. It's defiance. It's bad for the corporate. Hey man, cover for me. How about that? How many of you have been asked to clock somebody in? Yeah, thank you. And we did it. You know why? Because we storing up timber. You know why you did it? Because you know someday you're going to make somebody do the same thing for you. Because you know you vulnerable too. Come on, talk back to me. Hey man, you know, I did you a favor. See, again, we're just destroying the model. Everything we do, what is the requirement? Do it. Thank you. Thank you. Don't be scared to say it. It's on video, but you know. Do it as unto the Lord. That means how I talk to you is as unto the Lord. How I treat you as a daughter, a wife, a minister, a deacon, a disciple. God is watching us. These are the high standards. You can't dummy it down because the world act a fool. You can't get personal with it and say, you did me wrong. Two wrongs don't never make nothing right. They did Jesus wrong. He didn't turn the light off. He didn't turn off the air. They still breathing. The very people that were beating him and gouging him were sucking in his daddy's hair. The blood was running in their veins. There is no life without him. He didn't get even. He got greater. So again, part-timers, incompetence is a dangerous thing. Paul talks about incompetence when he said, rightly divide the word of truth. And he says, listen, Timothy, this is the quality of your life. This is how folk gonna know you're a good minister. This is how folk gonna know you're a good disciple. This is how folk gonna know you're a good husband, when you do it right. Okay? Let's be honest with ourselves. How many of us, again, don't raise your hand, but this work it out in your soul salvation. How many of us can honestly admit today that we need to do better? Thank you. Y'all voted anyway. Yeah. We got to do better because this is the high standard of God. Again, if we're going to live like we want to look, Peter did it. At the most critical time in his life, that's when it showed up. That girl looked at him and said, you one of them. They didn't have name tags. They didn't have uniforms. She saw it in him. How many of you ever had that happen to you? And somebody walked up and you said, you know, it's just something about you. You ought to count it all joy. Yeah. Somewhere in this lifetime, your light ought to shine. And not just when you die. Well, when I die, send me out of here good. Okay, we'll just push you that way. That's best sending I can do. Aretha Franklin said, darling, you send me, honest you do, honest you do, honest you do. I mean, I can't fix you. Your light's got to shine. Watch what he says. He says, I'm going to live again, and so will you. I told you, everybody's entitled to a resurrection. But what are you going to do with this new life? How many of you have been told, y'all will mess up everything? We got another chance. We got another chance at discipleship life. And now what he's saying is, I'm getting up again. When, and we know he did. When I'm raised to life again, you will know. I mean, you'll be witnesses. And he says, things are going to come together just as they were prophesied to do, that I am in my Father. One of the biggest obstacles that Jesus constantly dealt with was credibility. Because people kept saying, you ain't the Son of God. We have Abraham and we had Moses and Elijah. And Jesus says, yeah, they're my first cousins. But before they ever were, I was. Blasphemer! Stone him! Jesus said, y'all mixing this all up. Y'all a bunch of idiots. Y'all supposed to know truth. And y'all don't even see what's in front of y'all. You know, he wasn't that harsh on them, but he just basically what he was saying. He said, you know, if anybody should have recognized me, it should have been you guys. They were blinded by their own foolishness. And so he said, all right, watch this now. And so the connections, that I am the Father, you are in me, I'm in you. Now he goes again, it hits him in the head. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. See, he answered now, verse 15. Those, and again, we got to work on doing that. We got to work on doing the gospel, being the gospel, living the gospel. That's how we know the trees. That my grandson has a book. I saw it. It's a Dr. Seuss book. I saw it on the table the other day. Made me laugh. The title of the book is I Can Name 50 Trees Today. And so you go, and that's just telling about trees. I guess the way to teach kids. But let's see if we can name 50 trees today. What trees? You'll know the tree, so that's what we're gonna call you. So can we, I mean, you count right now, we don't get 50. And you can count again in 35 minutes or so. It's the Lord's Sunday. It's the Lord's Monday, the Lord's Tuesday, Wednesday. What day do we pick to take off from God? He don't take no time off from us. And those who love me are doing what I say. Sister Ozilia, not to needlessly expose you and old Sister Jess, but if them fellas y'all had married knew Christ Jesus, y'all still be married. If they knew how, I thank you. Y'all got your own choir now. But I'm just saying, if the people that, okay, think about it. Man and woman designed by God, and the Bible says that a man leave his mother and father and two become one. If he knew how to obey God, he would have known how to love you. And I'm not trying to start no trouble, but it applies to anybody. Not only in marriage, but in sibling relationship. How many of you know siblings, and you know, the girls are here today, God bless you, homie. But how many of you know siblings that don't speak to each other? Then fell out over something silly. And if you know Christ, you got to love your brother and sister. Yes, ma'am. Well, I wasn't going to expose you. I was trying to. That's honest. Don't. But you're honest. And to be honest with you, I was being pastorally kind by not trying to place, because I don't know them fellas. So, but I love y'all. But that's honest. You're right. But that is the equalization of the matter, because unequally yoked is unequally yoked. But you've been honest. Thank you. And that's what all of us ought to do, because it ain't always somebody else's fault. There's no way it can always be somebody else's fault. We really have to look at ourselves. And that's part of why I'm trying to help you to understand what you need to do. Because until you do you right by Christ, you can't be pointing your finger at anybody else. That's why we say all of us need to do something to improve ourselves. He said, the people who love me are going to do this. I mean, that's why one of the critical, again, we miss some of the critical things that Jesus says initially. And I'm really, you know, I think by the middle of the year, I'm going to do another turnaround. But I really think we need to go back to the first introduction that we have with Christ and pay attention to everything he says then, so we can better understand now. Because one of the first critical things he says is, if you are coming with me, you got to first deny yourself. That means you got to put your little self on a shelf somewhere and say, I'm not that important. I'm not that big. I don't care about your job. I don't care about your money. You know, all of that don't matter, because I'm getting ready now to sacrificially follow Christ. And please understand, you have no right to ask anybody to sacrifice where you won't sacrifice. You can't ask him to lay down his life for you and you won't lay down your life for him. Preach, Mitchell. You see, we don't think like that, because we have been duped into thinking when we come to Jesus, we're going to start getting stuff. He's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. He's going to heal my body and tell me to run on. He's going to fix it for me. Well, there's some conditions prior to that. How many of you watch game shows? Okay. Do you know that in order to be on any game show, you have to pre-qualify? In fact, if you look at it, if you got a DVR or a cable box, next time when one of them go off and they run in that list, hit the pause button when it says contestants must. It's real fine, but read it. Because you can't just go on there and not say amen to what they say you're going to have to do. Do you know that if you go on Jeopardy, you have to sign a contract that says you won't go home and tell your friends what you won already or how the game turns out? Remember that guy, what's his name that won all the money? What his name is? Yeah, Ken Jennings. Ken Jennings had long set the record and won that money and couldn't tell nobody because he signed a contract. And the contract said, if he goes and tell anybody prior to the airing of his final show, they will sue him to recoup every penny they gave him. And he said, okie dokie. That's why some of y'all ain't gonna make it. Well, some of y'all can't hold water in a bucket. Amen. That's why the songwriter said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. I had to tell it. And here it is. When you come into the body of Christ, you are obligated to do it his way. And that's why we unprofitable. Because we still want to be independent. I don't see why I got. Nobody asked you to see it. We just asked you to do it. Yeah. One of the things, again, I was talking to Coach Palmer the other day, rather extensively. He made me miss my lunch talking so long. Boy, he can go. I tell you what. No, I'm just kidding. But one of the things I loved, and I told him I loved about the military is you don't get no choice. They don't ever stand in the formation and go, all right, all those who want to charge up this hill, or all those who want to dig foxholes, and you know military life. Then nobody asked us, we were in California on a training exercise. You ever been to NTC? National Training Center? You know the motto of NTC, don't you? Okay, pack light, freeze at night. Because in the daytime, it's hot as Hades out there. And then at night, it get freezing cold. And everybody who go out there, thinking, oh, it's summertime, you know, nobody bring their Arctic gear, nobody bring field jackets. And when the sun goes down over the mountains, Jesus on the main line, it's popsicle weather. I mean, you freeze, it's cold. And don't nobody ask you, do you want to sleep on the ground? You don't get to go in a hotel. You got what you got out here, soldier. And you don't get no opinion. When orders come down, they don't ask you. When they say we're moving out of Old Dog 30, you can't say, well, let's just wait till 10 o'clock. You know, everybody be done warmed up and thawed out by then. No, sir. And don't do it and see what happened. We used to have a little saying among soldiers, take a stand, face the man. In other words, y'all get rebellious if you want to. The commander got a little box in his office. You can stand in there and plead your case. You don't get to ask. You don't get to vote. And in the body of Christ, we're soldiers, soldier servants, servant soldiers. God ain't asking us our opinion. You said you wanted to be a disciple. You said you were coming on board. All Jesus did was say, okay. He said, all right, those who love me, obey me. Watch this. And because they love me, the Father will love them. And I will love them. And I reveal myself to each one of them. Now, again, go to verse 23. All those who love me will do what I say. What does he say? He says a lot of stuff. Again, we create these little cubby holes of convenience when we don't want to be obedient. I don't see why I got to do that. You don't know how they treated me. Well, my pastor ain't right. My deacons ain't right. My trustees ain't right. I ain't gonna put my money in no church. They ain't right. I ain't going every Sunday because I don't like what it is. That's a cubby hole. You, oh, so now that it's not convenient to you, you try to justify it. No, no, that's not how it works. Come on, talk back to me. You don't get to do that. You've got to live according to the command. He said, if you love me, you do what I say. I don't know who it was that came up with it, but you know, we used to use it all the time. Yours is not the reason why, yours is just to do or die. You don't get to say why. We sit in these staff meetings, planning meetings, strategy meetings, and they become some of the stupidest stuff. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, you know, you really want to raise your hand and say, excuse me, Sergeant Major, but that don't make no sense. But you just sit there, well, it's going to be, you know, here we go again, making little rocks out of big rocks. Here we go again with hurry up and wait. Boy, I tell you, the military, we waste a whole lot of time. We tell the soldiers to be in formation at ODOC 30, and then we just stand around. So, well, what are we waiting on the trucks to get here? We are a transportation company. Why are we waiting on trucks? You know, I used to say stuff, and they look at me and go, come on, Sergeant Mitchell, calm down. Why do we go to, I mean, why are we outsourcing when we got this stuff? So we would actually go to the field on borrowed trucks. When we got trucks, you know, they said, we don't want to get our trucks dirty. We got an inspection coming up, so we're going to let 38th take us down. And then, you know what happens? When 38th go to the field, they pimp us. Now we got to get our trucks dirty. It's just crazy. And then stuff like sitting around and thinking that we are entitled to send TRADOC our opinion. They don't care about what we think. And how many of you work on your job done tried that too? You think you're smarter than the boss. You think you know better. So you sit there and you send all these old crazy ideas. And then you realize, I better not say nothing if I want to stay here. In the body of Christ, that's what when we don't come to church, when we don't come to Bible study, when we don't tithe, when we don't worship, we're saying to God, I know better than you. I ain't got to do it that way. This works for me. And it doesn't work for you. And here's what's really wonderful about the whole thing. It's not that hard. How many of you have been told that doing right is easier than doing wrong? It takes a lot of effort to do wrong, doesn't it? It takes a lot of effort to hide and sham and flake out when you just do it and it'll be over with in no time. Think about it. Go back and look at your life and look at the efforts you had to undertake to try to scheme and take a shortcut. And when all you do is just do it and let's get it over with. Come to Bible study. Come to church. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. How many times we quoted that one and know that's not what we do? That's why the church don't sound the same every Sunday. Because we bring attitudes to worship. We bring attitudes to giving. How many of you ever been on vacation? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you tried to find the cheapest place you can go? Okay, three of y'all. Please remind me not to go nowhere with y'all. I don't. I mean, I try to find a good deal. Now, that's what y'all are saying. Okay. You're not trying to find cheap. Okay. Because you mess around and be riding a buckboard instead of a Hertz rental car. You know, so what I'm saying is when we go places, we look out for ourselves. We don't sit there and go, no, I ain't going to. We want to have a good time. So we go. We say, all right, we're going to go. And we're gonna go here. How many of you have been to Disney World? You can't say 50 cent at Disney World. From the time you start thinking about going to Disney World, it costs you money. I think to get in Disney World now is like $100 and something for a child. Unless you're a Florida resident, which is cool, then they give you a little like discount. But I mean, think about let's say the walkers go to Disney World. That's $700 all by itself. Just to walk into the Magic Kingdom. I understand. Yeah, and you know, one of those little drinks, that's $9. And they ain't gonna drink but that much of it. And then them little fans you get to buy to walk around. I mean, you can spend a couple of $1,000s at Disney World on the first day. Forget about staying at on the Magic Kingdom property. I mean, so what I'm saying is, if he goes, he's got to calculate that. Didn't Jesus say that? Y'all didn't see it coming? I was setting it up. Didn't Jesus say that? What did he say, Dr. Dixon? Count the cost. Here's what I'm going to ask you right now, and raise your hand if you can be honest. How many of you really, when you decided to be a Christian disciple, I'll back up, I'm not going to put disciple in. How many of you really, when you decided to give your life, no, let me back up, I'm not going to say that. How many of you, when you decided to join a church, counted the cost? Nobody. See, now we got another problem. This is why we're going to go all the way back to the elementary things. When you went to nursing school, did you realize what it was going to really cost you? No, you didn't. But you hung in there, didn't you? When did you make up your mind? You remember? You don't have to say it. But there came a point when you said, you know what? I'm in it. I'm going for it. And look at you now. You know, isn't it worth it? Sometimes. But no, that's honest. Because sometimes doesn't it require more of you than you really want to give? Isn't there times when you think to yourself, you know what? This is way more. That's the honest thing. And see, that's what the church needs to realize. This one meant to be easy. It's going to cost you something. Why? Because it cost him something. Didn't I tell you earlier? How can you expect him to sacrifice and lay down his life for you and you don't want to sacrifice and lay down nothing for him? Come on, talk to me. That's why the church is so flaky. Because we want to come to Jesus to get our bills paid. Come to Jesus to get the right man and the right woman and to get the car. We out in car lots walking around cars 7 times because we heard of Jericho. There's not one verse in scripture that told you to walk around nothing and claim it. We created a whole dogma about naming and claim it because Jesus says, asking it shall be given. What you didn't read is what you're asking for should be to the glory of God. Not for you. He'll give you the desires of his heart. Read the rest of that. Read the rest of that verse. And you know, he'll give me the desires of my heart. Read the rest of it. Because it's about him. Y'all ain't talking to me. Oh, we looking all around now. We trying to find somewhere else to be. No. You didn't count the cost. Most of us go into things with half information, if quarter information, and then we, that's why we can't complete things. I ain't know they're gonna take all this. You didn't count the cost. You didn't really look. You didn't read the rest of the story. All you got to do is look at the disciples' life. The first time you decide to sign the contract ain't the first day you ought to read it. You ought to read it first and tell them, well, come back tomorrow. Let me look this over. And you know what will happen? In most instances, they'll say, well, no, we can't do it, because they don't want you to really not. You know, most people don't want you to know what it really costs. How many of you ever sat in that room and signed them papers and it just kept sliding them in front of you and you just, you know, 2 more pages and you'll be done. And then you got home and started reading it. You went, what the? They can do that. I had to get a new credit card the other day. Mine got compromised. And so they sent me another card, took them forever. And so I read the user agreement. I said to myself, wait a minute, this is my money. I mean, it's a debit card. It's not a credit card. I don't like credit card. I'm saying, wait a minute, they got that much control over my money? I said, I don't think I'm gonna sign this. Now I've had 2 or 3 of them, 4 or 5 of them, but I finally sat down and read that user agreement and I didn't like none of it. There's stuff they can do with my money that I have no control over, because at the bottom it said, by signing this card, you agree to the terms as stated. And they got a little line in it that says, and we can make changes when we want to. And not have to do anything but send you a notice saying we made the change. They don't get to say, do you want to resign? No. And SunTrust has done it to me a couple of times. Yeah, all of them do it. You're right. It's an industry. And that's what I'm telling you, beloved God, and my time is up. But you got to count the cost. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. Watch this, and I'll stop here. He said, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and live with them. You know, that's harmony. That's the ultimate sacrifice fulfilled, and all we did was gain, because we gave up very little. You have a God who loves you so much, and all he asks you to do is primarily two things: love him and do what he said. God is not going to ask you to plow the field without giving you the plow. God is not going to ask you to plant trees without giving you seed. Everything he asks you to do, he gives it to you. How hard is that? Go ye and make disciples. He made you a disciple, showed you how to do it. He said, now go ahead, y'all got it. He's great and said, you can be greater. He had no ego whatsoever. He thought it not robbery to be fashioned as a man. The Hebrew writer says, and think about it this way. And it's not like we don't have a high priest who we can't relate to, who can't relate to us, because he knows what it's like. How wonderful can that be? Who suffered as we suffered and knows everything that we'll ever go through and says, come unto me. How many of you have gotten into relationships or gotten to know people that if you had known how they really were before, you'd have never spent 2 minutes with them? Thank you. But Jesus, now here it is. The Lord knows every jacked up thing about all of us, and he still says, come unto me. Isn't that wonderful? That ought to spur some loyalty all by itself. I mean, come on. And here's what God is saying. Let me teach you. Let me transform you. Let me test you. But in the end, you win. Because I have already predetermined that you can live with me. How do you know that? He said, because I have gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will. He didn't say you might. He said, you will be also. Oh, that ought to spur some loyalty. Yes, sir. I'm thankful that my last stop is not 6 feet in the ground in a cold box that's overpriced. It can't be the end, because he made a promise. So we don't have to fear death. We can meet death with celebration. Especially we owe a lot of people money. We debt free. Yes, sir. Dead is debt free. Let them worry about it. Don't act like y'all ain't gonna be happy to leave some stuff behind. My uncle, when he got sick, went and bought a brand new car. He said, why you buy a new car? He said, because I ain't gonna have to pay for it. He said, I always wanted one of these. He said, when I'm gone, I ain't got to worry about it. Oh, he brought that little Credit Life thing. You know, he did all that. He said, I ain't got to worry about it. And sure enough, he drove around in about 6 months. He said, man, I always wanted one of these. And he bought it. There wasn't no fraud involved. He said, I signed a little paper. He said, yeah, they charged me an extra $22 a month. He said, but I ain't going to be here that long. He said, I always wanted one of these. Amen. Y'all go out and get some of that stuff y'all want. Give your tithe first. Father, we thank you so very much. And we bless your name, Lord, to help us have learned to live and to look like what we want to live like. So God, again, help us to understand that John 14 is a part of our learning cycle. It is critical for us to make these connections so that we might live these consecrated lives. Certainly, Lord, the world needs your gospel, and we are the representation of that gospel. When men look on us and see, just like Peter and John, when they look on us, it's not what we have to give, it's who we are. And so God, teach us to live our lives with temperance and teach us to live our lives with credibility. For we recognize, Lord, that we have but a short time. The earth is the Lord's. Time is winding up. It won't be long. So help us to remember, Lord, our days are short and we have but a lifetime to live it to your glory. God, because when we're gone, we're gone. So now while we are yet alive, oh God, hold us to these responsibilities that the world will know that we are truly your disciples. Father, we bless your name. Again, we ask for the forgiveness of sin, for mercy and for grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you. I hope I helped you a little bit. All right.